Once you have it, go ahead and turn to John 14. Going to continue our study through the book of John. Before I kind of do a recap of last week, just wanted to kind of ask you guys a question, and this is, you guys can respond in church, it's okay, but how many of you guys sometimes feel ill-equipped to do things in this life? There we go. For the rest of you, I wish I was you. I know that I do a lot, and so kind of the meat of what we're going to look at today is why as believers we don't have to ever feel ill-equipped. Where we lack, God is more than capable of giving us what we need to do the things in this life he's called us to do. And so I just want to kind of preface that before we get into it, because this is really something that is important for all of us to get so that we can operate in the confidence God intends us to as his children in this life, and it's applicable to every single one of us. So for you guys that think you have it all together, I'm telling you right now, you don't. But it's all right, because God does for us. So last week we went through verses 7 through 14, and we saw Jesus again telling his disciples that him and God the Father were one, and he tells them that if they're having trouble basically believing this, like believing him at his word, that they should have no problem believing him based off his works, because obviously he did some pretty cool things in front of them. And so he's like, guys, if you're having trouble understanding that me and the Father are one among the many other things I'm telling you, believe off the works, man. You've seen me do some miraculous stuff that proven I'm God, you know, like that I'm equal with him. So you should believe off those. And we talked about how true faith isn't just about believing in Jesus, but it's also believing everything Jesus has told you in his word. Because here's the thing, you're never going to live out his word unless you truly believe it first and foremost, because your faith is always going to dictate your actions. If you don't believe it in the first place, you're never going to do it. And it's like that with anything in life. The reason we do any actions is because we have faith. We believe in something. And being a doer of God's word is so important, because you're never going to get to experience Jesus in your life unless you're actually doing what he says. That's where you get to see him work in you and through you. So that's why it's so important to have that faith, and then that'll lead to action, and then you'll see God make himself known in your life. And just like his disciples, we've also been given every bit of evidence we need to really believe in Jesus. We went over some different things, like in creation and in history and just in evidence, like around us, seeing what he's done in our lives and other people's lives. We have no reason not to believe him. And Jesus went on to tell his disciples that those that do believe in him, they will be a part of doing greater works than even he did, talking about being a part of furthering his kingdom, of God working in you and through you. And he tells them and tells us that how we initiate those greater works being done through us is to ask him, right? To pray, basically, that whatever we ask in the name of Jesus or according to his will and character, as we talked about, that he will do those things so that God may be glorified. And we finished up by talking about, if we're not seeing the greater works of God in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, are we asking for them first and foremost? Because that can be a big problem with some of us. Even though we know we should be people of prayer, we should be talking to God, we should be asking for things, it can be that thing that we neglect so easily. And if we aren't being people of prayer, maybe it's because we're lacking that belief. Like like I said, you're not gonna ask if you don't even believe in the first place. And we just need to go back to remembering how much God's done in our lives already, all the evidence we've seen, all the evidence we've seen in other people to help us in our belief. Because as soon as you believe, you'll start asking, and then you'll start seeing, just like Jesus said. And then the other thing we talked about was, if we are praying for those greater works to be done and we aren't seeing them, we always have to make sure that our motives and our actions are right, that we're not praying in Chris's name or we're praying in our name, but we're praying in Jesus's name. We're not praying according to our will, we're praying according to God's will. And when we do that, like I said, those are prayers that God loves to answer, and we could be confident that he will answer those things. So we're going to start in verse 15 today and go through 26. So let me read it first, and then we will pray and start breaking it down. So John 14, starting in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, in you and me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Dear Lord, again, Father, we just want to settle our minds and hearts going through these profound truths of what it means to know you, and today talking about the Holy Spirit that you've given us that resides inside of us, Lord, that allows us to be in unity with you, God the Son and God the Father. And that is a crazy thing, Lord. As it says in that passage, you have made your home in us. So, Lord, we don't want to miss out on what it is you want to teach us today, because we know it has the potential to kind of change how we live our lives. And when we live them according to your word, that's when we truly experience the greatest life we ever could. So, Lord, speak to your people in such a way that we leave here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So he says here, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus had obviously just demonstrated his love for his disciples, as we saw short time ago, in washing their feet, giving them the example of serving one another. And he's about to do the ultimate demonstration of love in dying on the cross as a sacrifice for their sins, not having to, but willingly doing that, because he wanted us to be able to be forgiven and be reconciled with God. And here he tells them and us how to love him in return, basically by obeying his commandments, or not just hearing his word, but also being doers of it. Now, even though keeping his commandments does include like your personal morality, like basically living rightly according to God's word, there's some context here regarding what those commandments specifically are that he's talking about, because he's just got done teaching some very specific things to these guys. And if you guys have been tracking with us, these will be familiar. So the first thing he's talking about here, as far as the commandment he wants you to obey, is to wash one another's feet, or to serve each other. We went through that in John 13, verses 14 through 15, how Jesus got down and actually did what the lowest servant in the house would do and said, here's the example I'm setting for you guys. This is what we're to do for one another. We're to serve one another. And then the second thing he's talking about is to love one another sacrificially as he loved them. If you remember in John 13, 34, he said, I want you guys to love each other, believers, love each other just as I loved you, like sacrificially, like I was willing to sacrifice myself. I put you above myself. That's the love we're supposed to have for one another. So we're to serve each other, we're to love one another. And then the third thing in John 14, 1, he just got done talking about, was to believe or trust or have faith in them, like faith for salvation, but also just to believe what he's telling them. Remember, he's like, believe in God, believe in me. Like, just as you would believe in God, believe in me the same way. Believe in the things I'm saying. So those three things. So his emphasis on what it means to truly love him and obey his commandments is shown by our actions in loving and serving one another and having faith in him. And that's true, because faith and what Jesus says, belief in what he says, is going to lead you to loving sacrificially. And if you love sacrificially, that's going to lead you to serve. It's those three things in that order. Now, this proves itself to be true with any loving relationship in this life. Because if you truly love someone, it's always going to be displayed in your actions, right? Especially in how you treat them, right? A lot of people say, I love you, like sentimentally or emotionally, but their actions would speak otherwise. True love's always demonstrated by what you do, right? We would all agree with that, right? If I truly love my wife and my kids, it is going to be displayed in how I treat them, right? And not coincidentally enough, what Jesus is kind of referring to here in doing, if we're demonstrating our love that we have for him, those are the same type of things that really true love is going to be demonstrated the way the Bible defines love in our lives when we're loving other people, right? Because if I truly love my family, I will love them sacrificially, or I will basically put their interests above my own. If I truly love them, I will love, like out of my love for them, I'll desire to serve them. Basically, it comes out of that sacrificial love of putting their needs above my own. I won't be looking to be served. I'll be looking to serve them. If I truly love them, I will want to believe. I will want to trust. I won't be like doubting them in any way. And actually, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, if you guys aren't familiar with this, you don't need to turn there. You can listen. But it biblically defines what the type of love Jesus is, or what Jesus has for us and the type of love that we're to have for each other. And this is like always a challenging one to me, because if I want to know if I'm being loving, this is a good place to put your name every time you see the word love. It says here, 1 Corinthians 13, starting verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So like I said, if you want to know if you're loving the way the Bible says, you can put your name there. Chris is patient and kind. Chris does not envy or boast. And every time I do that, it always challenges me, like, Lord, I need your help. Because, like, I am not doing this stuff consistently, or at least, you know, some of these things. So that is something to check yourself on. But to say, Jesus, I love you, but I don't really want to follow everything you say or do everything you say, that's not true love towards the Lord. And really what it shows is a lack of understanding of who Jesus is and how much he loves you. Maybe you should think of it this way. So like all of us in here were teenagers at some point, right? Some of you guys are teenagers right now. Are you a teenager? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, I won't embarrass you anymore. But here's the thing. All right. Hey, there were some older people raising their hands, or you awfully look a lot older for your age. All that to say is, okay, so when I was a teenager, I have one right now, so I'm experiencing some of this. There were a lot of things my parents told me to do, and I thought I knew better than them. So I didn't always listen to those things. And in my mind, I was like, well, you know, I'll figure that out on my own. This seems all right to me, so I'm going to do this thing you're telling me not to do, all right? And that came from a lack of understanding that, on top of the fact that they lived a lot longer than me and they made some mistakes and learned along the way, so they had a lot more wisdom and knowledge, but also a lack of understanding of their love for me. Like, because anything they were telling me to do was out of that love. They did not want to see me make mistakes and have to face the consequences, some of the things that they learned as they lived life. But there was a point where I got older and I started to realize that, because I saw a lot of things they told me not to do and the consequences that came with those things. And I was able to understand that, you know what? They actually were, everything they were telling me, it was for my own good. It was out of their care for me. And it made me want to listen to everything they were saying. It made me want to go to them for counsel. Instead of thinking I knew everything, it was like, I need to ask my folks. And just like with them, that the fear of repercussions for disobedience, because rest assured, there were repercussions for me disobeying, but that didn't work in making me want to be obedient to them. And also the affirmation that came with doing right and doing good, which I got affirmation for listening and obeying, but that in itself didn't lead to me wanting to obey them. The one thing that led to me wanting to obey them is understanding their love for me. And in much the same way, it's not going to be the fear of consequences or the fear of discipline that's going to lead you ultimately to wanting to listen to the Lord. Now, rest assured, there are going to be consequences. The Bible says he disciplines those he loves, so there'll be discipline because God doesn't want you to hurt yourself. But that ultimately isn't what is going to lead you to wanting to obey the Lord. Same with affirmation. Like for the things you do according to God's word, we're going to get that good and well done faithful servant when we go to be in his presence, when we leave this life, when we go to the next. But that in itself isn't going to be the driving factor that gets you to obey the Lord. What the driving factor is going to be is understanding God's love for you. All right? That's always a driving factor. And the thing is, you have no reason whatsoever in this life to doubt God's love for you, because the ultimate act of love was demonstrated where? On the cross, right? Jesus goes on to say in John 15:13, we're not there yet, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Here's the crazy thing. In Romans 5:6-7, Paul talks about how, like, you weren't God's friend when he died for you. You are now through your faith in Jesus, but when he died for you, you were in rebellion against him in your sin. You were following after the prince of this world. And so God even went a step further in demonstrating his love for you, in that you were basically not even looking for him, not following him, not wanting anything to do with him when he died for you. And because of that demonstration, you have no reason to doubt your value in God's eyes and how much he cares about you. And that is the reason, above everything else, why you should listen to what he says in his word. Because if he says it, it's out of that love and out of that care, and it's only going to lead to good things for you. Amen? And he goes on in verse 16, and he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Okay, so to understand this, when we read through this passage, that helper he's referring to is what we call the Holy Spirit. But to help you understand, you need to understand, like what he's saying here, you need to understand some of the Greek words used here. So when he says another, the Greek word allen is what is used there, and it means another of the same kind. So the idea is that he's going to send somebody equal to Jesus, the same with Jesus, all right? And when it says helper, that's the Greek word parakletos, which literally means someone called to help someone else. It was used to describe an advisor, a legal defender, a mediator, an intercessor. And some of your translations might say comforter, with the idea being someone sent to help and strengthen. So the Lord, what's being said right here is that Jesus is going to ask the Father to send somebody equal to him that is specifically sent to help you and strengthen you and intercede for you, counsel you. Goes on verse 17, even to the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you or alongside you and will be in you. So here Jesus gives us another assurance to his disciples prior to him leaving, because remember, they're kind of freaking out. They're like, Jesus is the man, right? He's the Messiah. He's their Savior. And they're worrying, like, man, if you go, like you're saying, like, who's going to guide us? Who's going to help us? Who's going to calm the storms? You know, when there's storms, we've seen you do all this miraculous stuff. How are we going to get through this life? And he's kind of assuring him here that, hey, guys, it's a benefit to you that I leave. Because what it's going to result in is somebody coming equal to me that is specifically coming to help you. Through all these things you're worrying about, they are going to be able to help you in an even greater way than me being physically with you. He actually says this later on in John 16:7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And this helper is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, triune God in three equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And notice, when it refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 17, it's not an it, it's a him, it's a person. See, Jesus understood that what they needed to live in this life successfully, to be able to do his commandments, which he's telling them to do, is God's presence actually inside of them. And he's the one, as he says here, like the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to guide and direct us in this life and empower us to do those greater works that Jesus just got done telling us to ask for. If you believe me, you're going to do even greater stuff than me. And Jesus knew the only way that's going to happen is if I send the Helper, if I send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. That's the only way you're going to know what these greater works are, and that's the only way you're going to be able to do them. And verse 16 makes it clear that God's intent is sending the Holy Spirit. It's to dwell with you, inside of you. Like it says here, to be with you forever, not never leave you while you're on this earth. And that's different than what we see in the Old Testament, because if you see the Holy Spirit kind of coming and going upon people as the Lord like desires, but not in this new covenant we have with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes inside to dwell and live in you. And contrary to the world, or those that don't follow Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, you should know the Holy Spirit, as verse 17 says, or you recognize his voice, because it always lines up with God's word. He shows you things. You see him working in your life, because there's the only rational response for the stuff being done is that's God, that's the Holy Spirit. See, the world doesn't acknowledge it because the world that hasn't believed in Jesus Christ, they're deceived by the enemy, and they're believing all his lies and deceptions, so they wouldn't know the Holy Spirit even if like he knocked him out or hit him in the back of the head. But not so with us. Prior to our salvation, the Holy Spirit is with us or alongside us, as verse 17 says. The idea there is it's alongside you, it's wooing you, it's drawing you to God, telling you your need for him. And he was just with these guys at this point, because remember, Jesus hasn't finished his work on the cross, right? He hasn't died for their sins. So even though they would have faith in Jesus, that work wasn't complete where they could be completely reconciled with God. So the Holy Spirit wasn't in them yet. But verse 17, he told them that it's with you now, but it's going to be in you. And he kept that promise in John 20:22. If you remember, after he died and was resurrected, and he's sitting with the disciples and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit, right? Same goes for us. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ right now, you are sitting there as the temple of God, as Paul says. And that should blow your mind, that the God of the universe that created all things is inside of you. Not just some separate thing. If we're going to believe what the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit, that God the Father and God the Son are all equal, God's Spirit is inside of you. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. His promise to you, that you're his, and nothing can change that, is that he gave you his Spirit inside of you. And the whole purpose of it is to praise and glorify him, because he knew you couldn't live your life for him, that blessed life that he wants for you, unless his presence was inside of you. He is the one that has made it possible for you to live the life God intends for you, the blessed life. Spurgeon had this to say, between Christ on earth and his disciples, what a distance there was. In his condescension, or him coming down to live as a man, he came very near to them, but yet you always perceive a gulf between the wise master and the foolish disciples. Now the Holy Ghost annihilates that distance by dwelling in us. Now there's a third relationship we have with the Holy Spirit that Jesus tells his disciples about prior to him ascending into heaven. In Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So up to this point, Holy Spirit's with you before you're saved. He's in you after you're saved. But this is something different he's talking about here, because he's already told them that to receive the Holy Spirit in John 20. Now he's saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly how the gospel went out. But what this is often referred to is the baptism, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon the believer to empower him to do a specific work of God. See, once you place your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. You don't ever have to question that. It's not like he's coming and going. So that's a one-time thing. The Holy Spirit's inside of you the moment you place your faith in Jesus. But through the believer's life, there's many coming upons of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do the work of the Lord, specific things. Like when you see the Holy Spirit come upon Peter and he's preaching to the masses and all these people are getting saved. That's why we're to ask the Lord, help us with this, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit to do this thing. This morning, when I get up to teach, like every Sunday, it can be a battle. Now, the Bible talks about that in Ephesians, that we're in a spiritual battle. Like, we don't battle against flesh and blood. But how it feels, that battle comes out, you feel it in your flesh and blood. But it's important for us to know that, because we start to recognize that for what it is. That it's not, this is the enemy doing this thing in my life. So here's the thing. My week can be going great, but last night, can't sleep. Nightmares all night. And I wake up, no reason for it, and my stomach is just turning. I haven't even eaten anything to upset, but it's just turning. And sadly enough, some Sundays are worse than others, but it's almost like that every Sunday morning. So I've learned to recognize what that is. Well, this is the enemy. Now, I know that the enemy doesn't have any power over me, and he can't do anything to me unless the Lord allows it. But I know he who is in me, as the Bible says, is greater than him. And I know that if I resist the devil, he'll flee. And so it's gotten to a point where I just recognize it. And I know that I just need to go to God. Ephesians also says he's given me everything I need. He's equipped me with everything I need to resist the enemy. And so I push through, and I've every time I get up here on stage, it all goes away. Every time. But that's how it can be in our life. We have to understand that we have the presence of God inside of us. And when you get up in the morning, you better believe, if your mind is right, that I'm going to go about my day for the Lord. The enemy does not want that to happen. But here's the thing. He doesn't get a say in it. He's got no power over you. You stand firm in Jesus, in his power, and you be the mom that he made you to be, despite your crazy kids. You be the husband that you're supposed to be. I'm not going to say crazy wife, but maybe I did. You be the light you're supposed to be at your job. Whether you're getting recognition you deserve or people are treating you, doesn't matter. By the power of God's Spirit, not your own. And that should give you confidence. He goes on in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus goes on here, and again, he's assuring them that, you know, he's not leaving them high and dry. Back then, like if you were a Jewish teacher, like a rabbi, and you were teaching students, like a teacher would actually be referred to as a father. His students would be referred to as children. So if a teacher died, you literally might be considered an orphan. But what Jesus is saying, just because I'm leaving, that's not you guys, all right? Like, orphans have dead parents, but what Jesus is saying is, I'm not staying dead, all right? I'm alive. Orphans are left alone, but Jesus is like, you're not going to be left alone. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Orphans have no one to take care of or provide for their needs. The Lord's like in Matthew 6, I got all your needs. Just seek first my kingdom and doing what's right. Everything else I'll take care of in your life. Orphans have no one to teach and guide them. As Jesus is going to say here in a little bit, he's like, I'm giving you literally my Spirit inside of you to teach you everything you need to know and then bring it to remembrance. Help you apply it in your life. Orphans have no one to protect them. You literally have the God of the universe living in you as your defender. Just like we sing that worship song, that's real. And in verse 18, he goes on to promise that ultimately he would come to them again. That was fulfilled right away in his resurrection. It was fulfilled again when he sent the Holy Spirit. And it will be fulfilled again when he comes to get us, when he raptures the church. Verse 19, he goes and says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So literally in a short amount of time, the world wouldn't see him because he'd die and go into the tomb. And then again, he'd ascend. But for his disciples, him leaving them physically was going to lead to them experiencing him in a whole other way. Like when he says, you'll see me because I live, you also will live. Like the idea is that you guys ain't seen nothing yet. You think you know me and you think you see me, but wait till I send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Then you're really going to see how real I am. That's kind of the idea there. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from human point of view. How differently we know him now. He's like, one time we saw him, and yeah, he did some amazing stuff, but holy cow, now that his Spirit is inside of me, and I'm doing this stuff, I can't even imagine. Like, I know how real. I have no doubt. And it was Jesus, like I said, living in them through the work of the Holy Spirit and the evidence and fruit they saw that would lead them to believing Jesus a whole new way. There is that stuff that God does in your life where you see right away, well, that wasn't me. That was God. That's how I know he's real. Every time I come up here and preach, that's how it is. Because every time I get done, I'm like, that was a flop. I forgot this. I didn't say this right. I felt like I was stuttering. Yet somebody comes up and talks to me and says, do you know what's going on in my life? It's like God was like talking directly through you. That's not me. I don't got a camera. I'm not watching you through your phone. The government might be, but I'm not. That's the Holy Spirit, because God loves you that much. And he said his word won't return void. He's speaking to you. Sometimes you guys say stuff that I didn't even say, so I know that was God speaking to you. I'm like, I don't remember saying that, but amen, God spoke to you. That's how I know he's real. My confidence has grown so much in the year and a half doing this because not me, because I've seen God, despite me, be faithful every week. He is going to do what he's going to do, and he's going to get his glory, and he's going to get it through you. So you can be confident of that. Man, here's the thing, Christian. You're saved because Christ died for you, but you're continuing to be saved because he lives in you. And because of that, you can be confident in anything in this life that you're living for. As long as you're living it for God, you have no reason to lack confidence in those things that seem so hard. Yes, they seem hard. And yes, the enemy's going to try to build that up. But you are victorious in it. Because Christ lives in you. But you got to believe it. You got to believe it. Jesus said in Luke 18:27, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Yeah, there are a lot of things. That's why they seem hard. Because with you, they are impossible. But you got God living in you. So they're no longer impossible to you. They're snap of the finger easy for the Lord. So your confidence is in him and his Spirit that lives inside of you, not yourself. Amen? Different thinking as a Christian. That's what allows you to get through the difficult days. That were so hard before Christ came into your life because you didn't have that assurance. But now you have it. And you need to live it. It says in verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, in you and me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, this is a crazy promise again in verse 20, because he's saying, just like God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always in unity, he's saying, because the Holy Spirit's inside of you, you get to be a part of that unity. And he gives four things that are a benefit of that. Four benefits of being in unity with God are given in verse 21. Number one, you will know God's will in your life, or you have God's commandments. You have the Holy Spirit to literally teach you God's word. So whether you're getting anything out of what I'm saying or not, you got the Holy Spirit to teach you God's word. That's why it's important. You're reading it yourself, and you're coming to church, and you're learning it. But ultimately, it's God that is teaching you how it applies to you in your life. Number two, the next benefit of being in unity with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is being able to actually live God's will out in your life or keep those commandments. It's the Holy Spirit that has broke you free from the bondage of your flesh and gives you the power to actually do what God says. If he says to do it, you can do it. Again, not in your flesh, not by your power, but by God's Spirit that enables you to do it. Number three, fourth benefit of that unity, or the third benefit of that unity, a loving relationship with God. You've got as close access to God as you ever could because His Spirit's inside of you. You couldn't get any closer to God. So you really can pray without ceasing. You could talk to Him whenever you want. He's right there. You don't have to use like WhatsApp or Voxer to talk to someone on in another continent. No. He's in heaven, but He's in you too. That's a crazy thing, but that's the truth. You can talk to God whenever and wherever. Fourth benefit of that unity is Jesus revealing or manifesting Himself to you. Or simply put, through this unity you have, Jesus will just reveal Himself more and more to you in your life. You will understand Him more. You will understand His love to a greater degree. You will understand His plans for you. So these four things all come from unity you have with God through the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" So he asked, again, a worldly, like a reasonable question. Well, if You're going to reveal Yourself to other people or to us, how are other people not going to see it? Jesus answers him, verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. And we will come to Him and make our home with Him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." So in answering Him, He basically repeats the same thing He just told them. And that would be He'd be revealed or manifested to them in an even greater way through a loving relationship with the Lord, obedience to the Lord, and unity with the Lord. All made possible through the Holy Spirit coming to live in you. Or as it says here, make our home with Him. That is crazy. God the Father, God the Son, their home is made in you through God the Holy Spirit. And that's what He's saying here. And again, He kind of reiterates it at the end of verse 24 by saying, I'm just telling you what God the Father has told Me to tell you. Like basically, just like you would believe God, you wouldn't question Him, believe what I'm saying. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, or the idea is to act on My behalf, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So yet again, He reiterates that God the Father will send God the Holy Spirit at the request of God the Son. And whereas, here's the thing. Here, I want to point this out and get this, all right? Notice how He references the Spirit here. He says, Holy Spirit, all right? And the reason I want you to take note of that is because we can put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit is like basically like, okay, well, I need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do His work and to operate in His gifts. And that's absolutely true that you do and you should look to Him for that. But notice Jesus's emphasis above all else on the Spirit. It's holy, right? The idea of that word is set apart, like none other, like different. And you, as a Christian, are called to live how? Holy. God has made you holy in His sight. Like when He sees you spiritually, He sees Jesus Christ. He knows that you're going to be with Him one day and you will be totally glorified and holy. But like right now, that's how He sees you. But we're exhorted by Peter to live holy. To live according to His commandments, like he says right here. And so here's the thing. Who should you go to for help if you're trying to live a holy life? How about the guy with that title, holy in his name, right? See, that's the thing I think we neglect sometimes. It's like when you're struggling living according to God's word and doing what He says, you have the Spirit inside of you. Ask the Holy Spirit for help to be holy. That's one of the reasons God sent Him to you. You don't have to do it alone. You have His presence inside of you to help you. And Jesus tells us this is something He's specifically to do in verse 26 when it says He's come to teach us everything or all we need to know regarding living for the Lord and then to help us remember those things. So again, everything you need to know for living in this world has been given to us in God's word, and you've been given the Holy Spirit to understand it and then to bring it to remembrance. So when you're going through that thing in your life, And you're lacking wisdom or you don't know how to handle it, like you can go to the Lord. You can go to the Holy Spirit and you can ask, how do I deal with this thing? What do you want me to do? And He will bring it to remembrance. He will tell you. He will guide you. You truly are not directionless, even though it feels like that sometimes. But if you don't believe these things, like we've talked about the last couple weeks, if you don't have faith, you won't take the action to look to him to help you be holy. You won't take the action to look to him to guide you. Amen? Now, specifically right here, for the disciples, the Holy Spirit was basically going to pick off where Jesus left off. Like, he was going to teach them the additional stuff they needed to know to write the New Testament. And then he was going to bring to remembrance everything that Jesus had told them. Because if you guys remember, they didn't fully get a lot of this stuff until after he died and was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came into them. Then they started putting the pieces together. And it was to bless them, but also it was for our benefit because it inspired them to write the New Testament. Amen? So here's the thing. Right on time. Good. We're gonna close with worship. We're gonna have the worship team come back up here. But here's the thing that I just wanna kinda end on. It makes all the difference in the world if you truly believe that you are not alone as a Christian, that the Holy Spirit's inside of you. Just like his disciples were kind of fearful, like, you're leaving us, Jesus, what's gonna happen? How's this good for us? We can be that way too. We could be like, oh, if Jesus was just here, if I could just see him, if he could just do this for me, like physically, then I could make it through this situation. I could deal with this issue. And here's the thing. He is here with you. He's inside of you. That is a lie from the enemy. It is a lack of faith to think otherwise. And just like he said, it's actually better than him physically being here, the fact that God's presence lives inside of you. But you need to believe that. Otherwise, you're going to lack the faith. You're going to lack the action. When I was on that vacation, the last vacation I took, I was watching a movie. Maybe some of you guys have seen it. It was about this rock climber that he free climbed El Capitan in Yosemite, like that big half dome, that big face rock. Nobody had ever, free climbing is basically where you climb it without any harnesses and stuff. Like, you just climb. So if you slip and fall, you're dead. There's no safety. There's no equipment. You just climb. And like, I'm watching this movie on the airplane and I'm like sweating. Like, I mean, it was crazy intense, right? This guy actually did it. He didn't die. Probably wouldn't have made a movie if he did. But like crazy. This just is free climbing for like 3 or 4 hours up this huge face of this rock. I mean, it was insane. But here's the thing. I would never do that. I mean, I'm not like training for it or whatever, but it's just like, there's no safety. Like, there's no, like, I, without the right equipment, I would never do that. But I have been rock climbing before where I have all the harnesses and all the safety gear and the ropes. And even though it can feel kind of scary, especially if you look down, there's safety that allows me to kind of move forward. Because I know that I'm not going to die. You know, worst comes to worst, if I slip, I got the rope. It's going to catch me. And that's how living this life can be. See, it can be really, really paralyzing and scary if you don't have Jesus in it, because you have no surety of your safety. You lack the equipment you need to safely traverse that rock wall. But the moment Jesus came into your life, the moment you placed your faith in him, the moment you acknowledge you were a sinner, and you need to be forgiven of your sins, and you look to him to come into you and save you and be the Lord of your life, that's the moment you got everything you needed and more to safely navigate this life. And no matter how scary it might look, you know, if you fall, Jesus is there to catch you. You're not going to die. The worst that can happen to you in this, or the worst that can happen to you in this life is that you die, and that's become the best thing that can happen to you, because you go to be home with the Lord. You truly know that the outcome will never result in you being defeated. And there should be so much confidence in you right now because of that truth. And I hope that's a word for somebody, because there's so many different things in our lives that can scare us, that can feel overwhelming. It can be overwhelming to have a bunch of kids, even one kid, for parents. Jobs can be overwhelming so often. Marriages can seem hard and overwhelming I mean, these are just daily things we deal with, not to mention, like, you know, the crazy stuff God wants to do in and through you for his kingdom. And whereas before Jesus came into your life, you had a right to be scared. You had a reason. Because you had no safety, you had no equipment to navigate you through those things. That went away the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got everything you need and more in his Holy Spirit that lives in you. So maybe you came in here fearful. Maybe you came in here wondering, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to get through this? But you can leave here in the complete confidence. It's not going to be you. It's going to be he who lives in you that is going to get you through it. And that'll amount to you having that peace that surpasses all understanding. Like, I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I know you will. And I'm going to rely on you and your spirit. I'm not going to rely on myself. Amen? That is the type of confidence the Lord wants you to have in this life, believer. Don't short yourself of that. Don't let the enemy trick you into having anything less. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. If that is a word for you and you need prayer for something, for that faith and believing that God is in you and he has empowered you to live this life, however that means to you, like specifically, come up and get prayer. If you're somebody that's not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before, not asked him to come into your life, come up and pray with us. Because like I said, you are helpless apart from him, but you can leave here with the God of the universe inside of you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much that we are not orphans, Lord. We can feel alone, but that is just a lie, and we rebuke that lie because we are never alone. You are living inside of us. We have access to you whenever we want. We have unlimited power living inside of us because you are all powerful. We can get the answer to anything we're seeking because you're all knowing. And it's through the blood of your son. It's through that sacrifice, that ultimate demonstration of love, that we've been given this unity with you. So Lord, help us live this unity we have out in our lives. Be with your people as we worship you in this last song, and meet us in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.